You know, funny things happen to pastors as well as other folks. You've probably seen that already. I'm a testament to that. But I heard a story about a minister who had run himself out of time to prepare for a last-minute funeral. And so he went to his computer. You know, computers are great now. You can pull up the last funeral you did, so that's what he did. And everywhere he used a search and change program, or search and replace program, and everywhere the name Mary was in that service, which was the name of the lady that had had passed away before, he had the computer take out her name and put in the name of the lady that had just passed away that he was going to be doing the service for later that day, whose name was Edna. So this worked out pretty good. It changed it all. He printed it off and went to the service, and service started going along pretty good, and things were happening, and he was feeling pretty good about it until he got to the Apostles' Creed. And the minister was going along in Apostles' Creed, and he confessed that Jesus was born of the Virgin Edna. Computer had changed one too many Marys there. Computers are great, but they do get us in trouble from time to time. Or as my father-in-law says, you have to be smarter than the piece of equipment you're trying to use. That's his favorite saying to me. Well, what's going on in our scripture today? Well, in the story of Joseph, which is a pretty long story, it's just packed with lots of good points and things to think about. And it's a great story, and I hope that I encourage each of you to take some time in the next couple of days and maybe go back to that story and read the whole thing from beginning to end. It starts about three chapters earlier than where we came in today and winds up in chapter 46, I think. But our scripture for today is kind of the wind-up of it. There's a little more after, but it's really the wind-up of the interplay between Joseph and his brothers. And I want to give you a little Reader's Digest version of what happened prior to this so we kind of understand why the events are happening the way they are. What happened was, when Joseph was a young teenager, probably 14 or 15, he was the youngest of a large group of brothers. And he would just aggravate him. You know how younger brothers are, or younger siblings. They get on your nerves. You know, he had this vision that he said was from God, and he told his brothers that in his vision he became very powerful and mighty, and that one day he would be this way and they would have to bow to him. Well, you know, that didn't go over well with the older brothers. You know, I mean, he was saying, yeah, I'm going to be better than you one day. And so they got tired of it. And so one of those days when he was carrying on like that, where they were all out in the field, they decided, that's it, we've had enough of this guy. And so they decided they were going to throw him into a dry pit and leave him for dead. And they did. Put him in the pit. Later that evening, they were having supper, and some Ishmaelites came by, traveling through. And a couple of the brothers thought, now, wait a minute. Instead of killing our youngest brother, we'll sell him into slavery and make some money off of him. Boy, you can really feel the love in that family, huh? So that's what they did. They drug him back out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites into slavery. And the Ishmaelites took him into Egypt, sold him there. And well, that wasn't the end of his problems. Just the beginning, because he got into trouble a few times in Egypt and wound up in jail and in hot water with the Pharaoh at one point and different things. And through it all, though, he never cursed God for what he was going through. Through it all, he kept crying out to God and saying, I don't understand this, but help me through it. I don't know what this is for or why I'm going through this, but give me the strength, Lord. Help me to get through it. Now, to me, that was pretty remarkable. If I was in prison, I don't know that my first response would be to cry out to God for help. I think I'd be a little angry. But he was right on track there, and the reason why is because he knew that God had a royal plan for his life. He'd had that vision when he was younger, and he knew that he was going to end up being in a lot of power and be great. He knew that God had a plan for him. And so because of that, he didn't get discouraged. He just said, okay, Lord, help me through this. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Show me how to get through there. And of course, I'm paraphrasing his words. He probably used much more eloquent language than I.
But see, that brings us to a question. What would we do? Or what do we do? What's our first response when things go rotten in life? When we have a dark day or we're put through some trial? Things are just not going well. Is our first response to cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, thank you for the good things and show me how to get through this"? Or is it more, "God, why? And I give up. I quit. That's it. I've had it. You're not helping me. I quit." What's our first response? Well, we see Joseph's response, cry out to God. And now in our scripture, where our scripture that we read today comes into play, God's royal plan has come to fruition in Joseph's life. Joseph is now the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And he's governor over all the land of Egypt. That's a pretty powerful position. And while all this is happening, there was a famine, starvation. The lands were not generating any food. But Joseph, because he was right with God at this point, had a vision telling him that this famine was coming. And so once he got into the position of being the governor over the land, he started stockpiling. He was preparing for that. And he stockpiled grain and wheat all over in the different cities of Egypt. But he was prepared for it. And it had been going on about 2 years, and people in other areas began to hear about how Egypt had this stockpile. And that maybe you could go and buy a little bit. So there were people coming to see Joseph to purchase this grain and this wheat to get them by. And lo and behold, who shows up to do the very same thing but his brothers? On behalf of their fathers, their father sends them and says, "Go to this guy, I don't know who he is, but he's working for the Pharaoh. And he's in charge of all their grain, and see if he, you know, take him some stuff, some gold, some silver, some other things, and buy some grain. We're getting down to the bottom of the barrel here." So they're standing there and they're before him and asking him about purchasing some grain. Now they don't recognize Joseph. See, because remember, he was only about 14 or 15 when they sent him off in slavery. Now he's a grown man. So he's changed. He's filled out, like some of us do. And so he's not as recognizable. So they're standing, they don't know him. But Joseph recognizes his brothers right off. He goes, "My goodness, look who we have here." To himself, of course. He doesn't reveal himself to them right away. But he does recognize them right off. And as soon as he recognizes them, he realizes he has a choice to make. How is he going to treat his brothers? Is he going to return evil to his brothers for what they did to him? Some would say that's a fair deal. I mean, first, we're going to kill him. And then they sold him into slavery, made money off of him, which caused him to have all these other problems and go through all these other things. So maybe that's a fair deal. Or is he going to forgive them and treat them with compassion? What's he going to do? Well, I believe as we look at the visits with him and his brothers, we can see where he was in a battle inside. There was a war going on inside him about what to do, you know. And he messed with them at first. I think he was kind of leaning towards that, "Well, you know, they were real jerks to me, so I'm going to give them back a little taste of their own medicine," you know. So he messed with them a little bit. Because the first time that they came to see him, he accused them of being spies. He knew they weren't. And he put one of the brothers in jail and said, "Bring back your youngest brother. And prove to me that your story that you're giving me is true. And when you bring him back, then I will release your brother that's in jail." Like, okay. So they go back. He does put grain in their sacks to take back to the family. He does have compassion for the family, maybe just not his brothers right at the moment. But there's this fight going on inside him. You know, do I treat him really bad like they did me, or do I want to, you know, back off and be nice to him? Well, then they come back for the second time and they bring their younger brother. And again, he starts to mess with them a little bit. He has one of his servants hide a silver cup in one of their bags when they weren't looking. So that when they come before him to purchase the grain, he accuses them of being a thief and has that same servant go and say, "Here's the cup they stole. You know, it was planted. And just as he's really working up to this and making them sweat, love wins out. Love conquers evil. He can't take it anymore. And he cries out to him. He says, I'm your brother, Joseph. Well, that freaks them out. They figure they're in real trouble now. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever run into somebody at Walmart or somewhere? Maybe you went to school with them or met them a long, long time ago. And they come up to you and they're talking to you and you're going, who is this person? Who is this person? And then they tell you their name and you go, oh! And then it's clear to you who they are then. They give you their name and immediately you recognize them then. Well, it was the same kind of thing with his brothers. They didn't recognize him, but as soon as he said, I'm your brother Joseph, it dawned on them who he was. I mean, they realized who he was and they were scared. Because they knew what they did was way wrong. And they figured now he's in all kinds of power and they're at his mercy. So they figured they were in for a world of hurt. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph even told his brothers, he says, I forgive you. And forgive yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. And he even gave them a good piece of land and said, come and live on this piece of land so I can take care of you and make sure that you have what you need, because this famine's going on for another 5 years. And you're not going to make it out where you're at. You know, bring my father and bring all your stuff and stay over here and I'll make sure you have plenty to get through the famine. That took courage. I hope I could be that strong in that kind of situation. It took a lot of faith. And you may wonder, well now, how could he do that? How could he just turn the other cheek like that so easy? Well, you see, when he started to look back at his life and what had happened from the time when his brothers sold him into slavery, he realized that that was all part of God's plan. You see, when he was a young teenager around his brothers, he had that vision of what he was to become, but he had turned it into a vision of selfishness, self-centeredness. He was acting like a snot around his brothers. So God put him through those, allowed him to go through these trials to work on him, to build his faith, to strengthen him. And he realized that. So he even told his brothers, he said, it wasn't you that really sent me here. It was God. I had to get right with God. And before I could do that, I had to go through some trials. He realized that God had allowed him to go through that and that it helped him through it to strengthen him and increase his faith. Also, when you think about it, if he had gone through all those trials and had just given up and boo-hooed and didn't you know, keep his faith and didn't keep his eye on God, he probably would not have ever gotten the position with Pharaoh. He would have still been sitting in jail somewhere rotting. But because he became stronger and stronger in the Lord as he went through these situations, and grew and grew and grew, God was able to work through him because it was God that gave him the visions that helped Pharaoh out of some trouble that caused the Pharaoh to say, wait a minute, this guy doesn't need to be in prison. He needs to be on my staff. He needs to be working for me. He's got answers that I need. Now God couldn't have done that for him. He was busy sitting around boo-hooing and being angry with his brothers, could he? And God calls on each of us to call on him for guidance and direction when we go through our hard times. Not easy to do. A whole lot easier to praise the Lord when things are going well, when the bills are paid and the kids are fine and you know, everything's going along smooth. It's easy to praise the Lord then. But he wants you to praise him even when things aren't going well. You know, even if you've lost a loved one or the bills are in bad shape or things are going bad at work or whatever the problem is. He wants you to lean on him and praise him. Further, he calls us to forgive and to treat with compassion those that have hurt us. That's really hard to do, isn't it? We've all had those cases. Maybe at work somebody harasses us and keeps us in headaches or is causing us trouble with the boss. What do we do? Do we go after them? Do we try to get them fired? No, God's calling us to turn the other cheek. Treat them with compassion, love. Maybe we have a family member like Joseph did that has treated us so bad we feel like we're in the bottom of a dry pit. It's unfortunate, but some of us have to go through that. What do we do with that family member? Do we disown them? Do we send evil back their way? No, God's calling us to treat them with love and compassion and to ask God for guidance how to work that situation out. What about you kids that are going to school tomorrow? I know when I went to school, there was always somebody that had to be the bully. Always that bully at school that just wanted to make your life miserable. What do you do about him? Do you get three of your big friends to meet him in the bathroom and beat the pudding out of him? You could. Might feel good for a minute or two. No. Ask God for strength. Hang on to your faith. And you treat them with love. Hard to do. That's what God's calling us to do. And why? Because He has, this is the best part, He has a royal plan for each one of us. He does. Some of us may already be there experiencing it. You know what a joy that is. Others are still on the way. Others of us are still on the way. But He has, the point is He has a royal plan for each one of us. But he's not going to be able to reveal that to us or even make it come to fruition if we're too busy dealing in hatred and anger and frustration and boo-hoo and cursing Him. He can't work with that. That's what Joseph, I think, is trying to tell us today in this scripture. You know, it's interesting, when I looked at this story, there's a lot of similarities to Joseph's story and Jesus' story. And some scholars even refer to the story of Joseph as the Gospel of Joseph. I know that's a bit of a stretch because he is in the Old Testament. But if we take a minute and look at the comparisons, Jesus came from a meager background. He was a carpenter's son. And when He went off into the world, what happened? He had people that hated Him, tried to trick Him, they beat Him, they hung Him on a cross, He died, crucified Him. And what did He do? He had a choice at those moments. He could say, curse them! Couldn't He? He could have given it right back to them, but He didn't. Instead, when He hung on that cross, in His last breaths, He said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them, just as Joseph forgave his brothers. And then what happened with Jesus after He was crucified? He went to sit at the right hand of God. He's God's right hand man. And you know why? He's there to take care of us. Just as Joseph was given that position of power to take care of his brothers and his family and the others that would otherwise die in this famine. Joseph was made the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Jesus was made the right-hand man of God to protect us, to take care of us, to keep us from dying. Isn't that neat how those two stories kind of go together? I think it's kind of cool. And all we have to do, all Jesus is saying, I forgive you. God forgives you. Forgive yourself. Get over it. Forgive those that have harmed you. Turn the other cheek.
they say in the New Testament. Keep focused on me, and I'll help you through the bad times. There's bad times are coming. We all know that. Life is about ups and downs. And Jesus says, come live with me in my house. Let me take care of you through the bad times. Like Joseph told his brothers and family, come live in my land and let me take care of you through the bad times. All we have to do is love our neighbor. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us, the golden rule. Keep the faith. Keep the good and the bad times. Sounds pretty simple when we say it. Kind of hard to practice, though, isn't it? That's what he's calling us to do. And when we slip a little and we don't quite make it, he's ready to forgive us. That's a great part. We got it made. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your Son is there for us to guide us and to take care of us, Lord. We thank you for all that he's done for us already. And God, it is hard sometimes to treat those that treat us ugly, to treat them with love and kindness and compassion. Lord, we just pray when we find ourselves in those moments that you'll show us how to do that. Lord, it is very hard when we're in a low moment in our life, when it seems like there's a dark cloud hanging over our head. It's hard to remain focused on you and keep the faith, but Lord, we pray again that you'll just give us the strength to be able to do that and to stay focused. Lord, we thank you for providing a place for us and being willing to take care of us and forgive us no matter what we are and what we do. We ask this all in your Son's holy name. Amen.